Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Such a beautiful day to be here, to be able to worship our God. We have a few members that are not here this morning. We certainly want to keep them in our prayers, but as I look out at the audience this morning, we have several visitors with us, and we're always grateful to have visitors. Many of you have been here before, and we're just grateful that you could be back with us, and we want you to know that you're our honored guest. Today's a great day because we get to meet as the people of God and to worship God. And as you know, we'll be having a fellowship meal afterwards. We're going to fry some catfish. We want you to know that everybody is invited. We always have plenty of food, and we are grateful for that time of fellowship that we have together. The psalmist would declare in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, "If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." I am so grateful for what we learn about our God in that passage, that section of Scripture. Because as we open to Psalm 130 and as we read that, God wants us to know that He is a God who forgives. Another example where we see this in Scripture is in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, Moses is making his way to Mount Sinai. Remember, this is the second time that he goes to the mountain to receive the old law. He broke the tables of stone the first time because of the noise that was in the camp. And so Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and he is going to present himself before God. And you'll notice in Exodus 34 that God is going to declare Himself to Moses. And I want you to notice what God declares about Himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. We'll read verse 6 and verse 7 together. It says, "The Lord passed by before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed the Lord God," and notice what God declared about Himself, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." What is it that God wanted Moses to know about Him? What is it that God wants us to know about Him? God wants us to know that He is gracious, that He forgives. That's what God wants us to know. In essence, God is telling Moses, "This is who I am. I am a merciful, loving, gracious, and forgiving God." Aren't you thankful that we're here this morning to serve and to worship a God who is willing and who is ready to forgive our sins? That's the great God that we serve. Now I want you to take that thought about God, and I just want you to place it in the back of your minds for just a few minutes. Now let's consider another verse. In Proverbs chapter 19. In Proverbs chapter 19. Let's look at Proverbs 19 verse number 11 and present this thought, and then we'll take these two thoughts and put them together. In Proverbs 19, verse number 11, the wisdom literature says this, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory," listen to it, to pass over transgression. Well, what does all of this mean? What is the wisdom literature teaching here in Proverbs 19, verse number 11? Well, we can see from this verse, we may put it like this. When we turn the other's cheek, we demonstrate a spirit that glories in forgiveness. Again, a spirit that glories in forgiving others. And that's what we are encouraged to do as we turn to the wisdom literature. Not to choose to retaliate. In fact, when we have a spirit that glories in retaliation, we learn in James chapter 3, that's not from above. That is, that's not the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above teaches us to glory in forgiveness. The wisdom that is from above teaches us to be peacemakers, to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Now think about this. Of all of the human qualities that make people in any sense like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. Again, none is more like God than forgiveness. We are never more like our God than when we forgive others. I want you to keep that thought in mind, because when we come to the end of the lesson in about an hour or so, we're going to come back to that point, okay? We are never more like our God than when we learn to forgive. As you know, forgiveness permeates the Scriptures. It doesn't matter whether you turn to the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Bible has so much to say about forgiveness. God forgiving us and His children forgiving others. Again, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. You study the Bible, and the Bible has so much to say about forgiveness. Hey, you stop and focus on Paul's prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you just go through his prison epistles, and you'll see that is a major theme in Paul's writing, in God's forgiveness, and also learning to forgive one another. Think about Ephesians 4, verse 32, where Paul says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Well, what is Paul, again, encouraging there in Ephesians 4, 32, Colossians 3, verse number 13, to forgive one another like God has forgiven you? And do you realize that when you study the book of Philippians, at the very end of the book, in Philippians chapter 4, we read about two sisters in Christ that were at odds with one another. And Paul is instructing them, encouraging them to work it out, not to hold grudges, to work it out, to forgive one another. In so doing, you will maintain that spirit of unity. And that's what Paul encourages in Ephesians 4, verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. How do we do that? By learning to be patient, kind, long-suffering with one another, and by learning to forgive one another. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. As we talk about forgiveness, as I said, we could go to the Old Testament, we can turn to the New Testament. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to highlight two parables. Time's not going to allow us to go through these parables in detail, but we're going to highlight two parables. And the reason we're going to highlight these two parables is because you're going to be familiar with them. The first parable, the parable of the prodigal son, recorded in Luke chapter 15. Now, in this parable, we see the forgiveness of God. And this particular parable teaches us so much about forgiveness. As the parable begins, we read about a man that had two sons. One of his sons becomes weary, living under dad's house. He wants his inheritance, and so his father gives him his inheritance. He leaves home. He wastes his inheritance, living ungodly. And you'll notice in this parable where this son ends up. And it's not a pretty picture. He goes out, he does his own thing. He wants to taste the world, and he lives in the world, and now he is suffering the consequences. As you think about this man ending up in the pig's pen, it reminds me of what Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse number 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. Here is a young man that wants to do his own thing, that wants to live in the world. And again, obviously, he's at the point where his father allows him to make his own decisions. Obviously, he's at the age where his father can't do a whole lot, and so his son leaves. And his son experiences the world and suffers the consequences. He ends up in the pig's pen. But as you look at Luke 15, beginning at verse number 17, you see that something happens to this young man that's in the pig's pen. As the psalmist declared in Psalm 119, "It's good that I've been afflicted." Well, here's a man that's been afflicted. He's in the pig's pen. And it's while he's in the pig's pen that he has a change of heart. We might say that he comes to his spiritual senses. And read with me beginning at verse number 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him,'" and notice his humility, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off," now watch this, "his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" And then it says in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." What does this parable teach us about God's forgiveness? God is eager to forgive. He is not reluctant to forgive. In fact, when you read verse number 20, There is what the heart of forgiveness is like. Our Father longs, He desires to forgive. That is His very nature. That is who God is. Listen to Psalm 86, verse number 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Again, Lord, You are ready to forgive. And the parable of the prodigal son demonstrates that willingness of our Father forgiving. But as you continue to read the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son teaches us that such forgiveness that we're reading about will not be, or sometimes will be misunderstood. And as I said, the story doesn't end. Sometimes forgiveness is misunderstood. And as you read, continue to read this parable, we read about the other son. We read about the elder brother. Look with me, beginning at verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now look at verse number 28. This is how the other son felt. And he was angry. It would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, I want you to stop and be realistic with me when it comes to the subject of forgiveness. We truly see a picture of our God's desire to forgive. He longs to forgive. He is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive. God has that spirit of forgiveness within Him. As we pointed out at the very beginning, as His children, we should also be as forgiving as God. But you know what we learn here in Luke chapter 15? Realistically, that is not always easy. You stop and think about it. Be truthful. We struggle with forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy, but it is necessary. Not easy, but it is necessary if we want God to forgive us. And we're really going to elaborate on that last part when we look at the second parable. But what do we learn from this parable? God is eager to forgive. And God stands ready to forgive. And we should also be willing to forgive others. Now, keep that information, that parable in mind, and turn back to Matthew chapter 6. When we think about what we learn from the parable of the prodigal son, we shouldn't be surprised that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, in Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus will teach His apostles, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is Thy kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Now notice the application of verse 12 in verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, He went on to explain, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we stop and think about forgiveness. You see the point that Jesus is making. We see the point that Scripture is making. God stands ready to forgive. His people should stand ready to forgive. But if we withhold forgiveness, God will withhold forgiveness from us. That's serious, isn't it? In fact, James is going to put it like this, a little bit different. In James 2, verse number 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy." But then James will go on to say, "And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." James is making the same point. God is merciful. God is plenteous in mercy. He extends mercy. If God is merciful, we should be merciful. If God forgives, we should forgive. But if we withhold mercy, God will withhold mercy. If we withhold forgiveness, God will withhold forgiveness. But you see what James is saying? Listen, as we think about the day of judgment, if we're the people of God, and if we live like God, and if we are imitators of God, as His dear children, Ephesians 5 verse 1 teaches, then listen, we can rejoice. We can have confidence in that day that God will be merciful to us. Remember the point that we're making. We are never more like our God than when we forgive others. That's what Scripture teaches. But realistically, from the parable of the prodigal son, sometimes we're challenged with that. And so, how do we learn to forgive others? We think about how patient and forgiving God is with us. And that should stop us in our tracks. And it should teach us how to forgive others. And so, up to this point in our lesson from the Scriptures this morning, we learn that God is a forgiving God. We also learn that God wants His children to forgive others. We also learn that if we withhold forgiveness, God will withhold forgiveness from us. Now, let's look at the last parable that I mentioned, if you would. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. As I said, these two parables are very familiar. The parable of the prodigal son, well, we see the parable of the unmerciful servant recorded in Luke 18, 23 through 35. But I want you to think about why Jesus teaches this parable. And to really see that, you have to go back up to Matthew 18, verse number 15. Jesus talks about if your brother trespasses against thee, you go and you talk to him. If he look at Luke's account there in Luke chapter 18, if he repents, you gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, you take two or three and you go and talk to him. If he refuses to repent, you take it before the church. Well, look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Peter's got a question in verse number 21. Okay? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, where's Peter's mind? Well, Peter's mind is thinking about what the Lord had just taught about if your brother trespasses against you and you go to him and you work it out and he repents, you forgive him. Well, Lord, how many times do I need to do that? And I think Peter, in his mind, according to rabbinic tradition, thought he was being pretty generous, Lord, till seven times. Now, it's not stated here, but when you go back and study rabbinic tradition, rabbis taught that according to their tradition, you must forgive a person three times. But if that person transgresses against you a fourth time, you wouldn't have to forgive him. By the way, many scholars believe that this tradition, this rabbinic tradition was based upon what we see in the book of Amos. And you go through the book of Amos and you remember where God pronounces judgment upon the various nations, and you see this terminology for three transgressions and four. Okay? For three transgressions and four, God says, I will not look over the iniquity. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And so many scholars believe that the rabbis built this tradition based upon what God declared to His people for three transgressions and four. You had to forgive people three times, but the fourth time you didn't. So here's Peter. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? And he's going beyond rabbinic tradition. Seven times. It's an interesting thought. Notice how the Lord will respond to this in verse number 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until seven times seven. As many times as he repents, Peter, you forgive him, just like God has forgiven you. Again, that's what Scripture teaches. But we can see that's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's necessary because God has forgiven us. Now we come to the parable of the unmerciful servant. And we see why Jesus is going to use this occasion to teach this parable. He is going to tell an earthly story that has spiritual implication. And we'll quickly read through this. It's not going to take us that long. But begin with me in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him, now listen to it, 10,000 talents. The idea is this. This man owed his master so much, he would never be able to pay it back. The idea is this. Here is an unpayable debt. And his Lord, his master, knew his debt. He knew that he would never be able to pay it back. Verse 25, for as much as he had not to pay his Lord, commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Notice how this servant responded in verse number 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now that's the first part of the parable. And really the first part of this parable teaches us about God's forgiveness. Because when you think about this unpayable debt, you want a picture of what it looks like when we are dead in our sins? You want to see a picture of lostness? There it is. Because of sin, we are eternally lost. And there is absolutely nothing that I can do on my own to pay that debt. There's not enough money in the world where I can come before God on the day of judgment and say, here, God, here is all of this money. Grant me eternal life. Jesus put it like this. If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, he profits nothing. Solomon says in Proverbs 11, verse number 4, your riches will not profit you in the day of God's wrath. The prophet Zephaniah in the book of Zephaniah 1 says to the people, your riches and your gold will not redeem you. You can't save yourself because of your sins on your own. But when we think about the debt of sin, it reminds us of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And we've been redeemed. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption. He paid the debt, and thus He satisfied the justice and wrath of God. And when we come to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, being baptized into Jesus Christ, God will pardon our sin. Our sins will be washed away, Revelation 1 verse 5, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, I can be forgiven of my sins. And God desires, He longs to forgive us. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross, to pay that price for sin, so that we could have God's forgiveness. And we see a beautiful picture of forgiveness in Acts chapter 2, of individuals responding to the great invitation, being baptized into Christ, having their sins washed away. Listen, when a person is baptized, that person isn't trying to merit their salvation, earn their salvation. They are simply working the righteousness of God. There's a difference between working the righteousness of men and the righteousness of God. When a person obeys God, they're simply working the righteousness of God. They're simply doing what God says. And when we do what God says, God has promised to forgive us. Hebrews 8, verse number 12, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. By the way, the writer there in Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 31, where Jeremiah was speaking about the new covenant that would be sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the covenant that we're talking about this morning. That is the covenant by which we truly find forgiveness. But there's another part to this parable, a lot like the parable of the prodigal son. Go back, if you would, to the parable of the unmerciful servant, and you'll see the second part of this in verse number 28. Remember, the Lord of the servant, verse 27, forgave him of this unpayable debt, just like God forgives us through Jesus Christ. Forgave him. Now notice how this servant responds. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him, listen to the language, 100 pence, a small debt compared to the unpayable debt of 10,000 talents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But notice this servant that we're reading about in verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, listen to the language, because thou desirest me. Another translation, because you pleaded. Another translation, because you begged me. And that master said, I'll forgive you. Look at verse 33. Shouldest, because I've forgiven you, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Here's the application, dear friends. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What have we learned this morning? Our God is a forgiving God. He is eager to forgive. We've also learned this morning that His people, Christians, are to be forgiving. That's what we learn in Scripture. And really learning to forgive one another is a matter of eternal salvation. When we forgive one another, do you realize that forgiveness gives us assurance of salvation? When we strive to imitate our great God who stands ready to forgive, who has that spirit of forgiveness, it brings assurance of salvation. Again, the application is something that all of us should be thinking about. Just as God forgives, we too should be willing to forgive others. What is it that keeps couples married together for 25, 50, 60 years? I promise you, it's learning to forgive one another. If you don't learn to forgive one another in the marital relationship, you're not going to have a very happy home, because we make mistakes. Carly can tell you all of the mistakes that I make in the home. I need her forgiveness. She needs my forgiveness. Learning to forgive one another builds strong marriages. It builds strong homes. Children need to learn to forgive their parents. Parents need to learn to forgive their children. And do you realize this also applies in the spiritual family? If Lake Country is going to be a strong, united, spiritual family, we have to learn to forgive one another. And when we stop and think about how patient and forgiving God is with us, it really teaches us how to forgive our spouse, how to ultimately forgive one another. You know, the good news of the lesson this morning is there's forgiveness with God. God sent His Son to die on the cross so that you could have His forgiveness. Oh, God has terms, and we have to meet His terms of pardon. But when we meet those terms of pardon, He's promised to forgive us of our sins. Clay, which sins? All of our sins. As Micah would say in Micah 7 verse 19, they are cast into the depths of the sea. We have also learned that as God's children, we are imitators of God. That means, even though it may not be easy, we forgive because God has forgiven us. I hope this lesson this morning has encouraged you.